This morning I want to look at James as we continue our study through James, and I want us to understand, how do we do this? How do we accomplish these things? If you have your Bibles and will turn with me to James chapter. Just make sure I get the right verses. Turn with me to James chapter 2. And I want us to look at beginning at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister, naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being done alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's just go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to understand these verses, which oftentimes are very difficult to many people. But Lord, help us to understand that we've been redeemed and saved and have faith in you, that we understand who you are, and we act upon the fact that we believe that you are the God who is the God not only as the Creator, the Sustainer, but you are the God as the Redeemer and the Judge. And Father, you have called us to set men free from the enslavement to sin through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, help us to do this very thing. And help us to walk as men and women of faith, whose faith is seen in our daily lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was attending a Bible study, and we were going through some of the books of dealing with prophecy, and we specifically were looking at the book of Revelation at the time. And the Bible teacher came up to me afterwards, and he asked me an interesting question. He said, if you could take what you believe the Bible says, and you had the opportunity to compare it against all the other belief systems in the world, would this stand against them? And would it make a difference? And would people believe this instead of those other systems? What he was really asking me is, do you believe God is God? And do you believe that God's Word is true? And do you believe that if God's Word is true, then do you want to believe and live according to God's Word? That's what he was really asking. Because it's easy to come to a Bible study, and everybody around there is there to study the Bible, and so they're all on your turf, so to speak. But it's different when you leave the Bible study and go into the world and you go into the workplace or you go into a family situation where people don't believe in Jesus or you are a young soldier in the Middle East where there's all kinds of ungodly religious systems being lived out all around you. Do you take your faith with you? Do people see your faith? It's a question that we need to ask. And it's a question that we need to understand that we're in a great spiritual war right now. The longer I have lived, the more intense the battle has become. When I was young, I've shared this with you before, I grew up in a small town, just about everybody went to church. But not everybody was a believer, but everybody knew who Jesus was, everybody knew who God was. And consequently, there wasn't a whole lot of stir or commotion. When it came to Christmas and you had at school a Christmas program and they did a version of Jesus being born in the manger and they sang Christmas carols and there wasn't this ACLU standing at the front door threatening to close down the school. There also weren't drugs. There also wasn't a lot of young girls getting pregnant in high school or having abortions. It was a different era. But I also want to tell you there was something else that was different. It's what allowed all of that to be ushered in. A lot of people verbalized their faith but didn't take it seriously. I listened to a guy today, or yesterday, and probably most of you, some of you will know who, when I say his stage name, you'll know who he is. Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper grew up with a grandfather who was an evangelist and a father who was a minister. Alice Cooper went to church all through the time he was growing up in high school. But Alice Cooper started a band. If you see the way that Alice Cooper puts on his makeup and his dress and his stage presence, it's about as anti-God as you can get with the way he looks. But I want you to know, God didn't even forget about Alice Cooper. He says that he has made a profession of his faith. He said, I knew it all, but I didn't live it. One of the things that I'm in disagreement with Alice Cooper on today is he still puts on his Alice Cooper robes and goes around and does tours. I wouldn't agree with that. But the thing is, what caused Alice Cooper to really become Alice Cooper?
Because the truth was all there. Like my Bible school teacher, or my Bible study teacher, who asked me, does the Bible have enough authority and truth to stand against the beliefs of the world? I believe it definitely does. But the problem is not God, but oftentimes us. The problem is us. You see, there's come in America what I would refer to as easy believism. What you do is, all you have to do is say a prayer, walk forward an evangelism service, and now you're a Christian. But Jesus never let people off that easy. He was always telling them things like, just little things like, count the cost. Have you count the cost of what it is to be a believer? And then he gives examples of a man who was going to build a giant, beautiful tower. But he didn't count the cost. And so he began to build his tower and he laid the foundation, but then guess what? He ran out of money. And he could build no more. And everybody's looking at him saying, what a fool! Spending money on a foundation going to nowhere. Our city department wanted to build a bridge to go to nowhere and spent $4 million on it. They don't like to count costs either. Why did Jesus say count the cost? Because he knew that you were being saved from darkness to light. You were being transformed from someone whose heart and mind did not understand the things of God to someone whose heart and mind would understand the things of God. But now that you understand the things of God, there's a cost to be counted because the things of the darkness are to be left behind. And not only that, those that are in the darkness are going to try and drag you back in. Counting the cost. That's really what James's whole dissertation is here, is have we really counted the cost of what it means to be a believer? When I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not just walking an aisle, saying a prayer, and then I'm a Christian, and then I go out and live like the devil. But what I do is I'm a transformed person, and I need to make this principles of this book my life. When you look at what's happening in the Middle East right now, I would say that probably 90%, maybe at the lowest, 80% of the Jewish people in Israel do not believe in Jesus as Messiah. But there's a different heart that they've got. Because in the back of their lives, somewhere, is this word. And so today you've got young men and women going to the front and, like I said, taking prayer shawls, reading the scriptures on the Shabbat, gathering around and worshiping God, a God that they really don't know in a personal way. And it impacts the way that they live their lives. If I was to tell you the best way to fight a war was to drop leaflets and tell your enemy where you're going to bomb, what time you're going to bomb, and how you're going to bomb, you'd say I was an idiot and a fool. But that's what Israel was doing with Gaza. Why? They didn't want to kill any. They wanted to kill the people that were the terrorists and the people that were causing the harm and the people that came in and slaughtered people. But they did not want to kill the innocent people. And so they told them where they're going to bomb and how they're going to do it. The Bible tells us that the world hates Israel. Why? They've given us more Nobel winners than any other nation, and yet they're the smallest nation. They've given us all kinds of inventions. The U.S. sells our fighter jets to Israel, and after they sell them to Israel, Israel tweaks them, and when we've done war games against Israel, we lose. Because we can't even compete with our own jets. Yet, the world hates Israel. I want to tell you why the world hates Israel, because the world hates God. And as we're studying in Isaiah today, even though the people of Israel have turned their back against God more than once, God has said, I have made you to bring glory to me and to reveal to the nations who I am. And that's what he says he's going to do in the last days. And we're living it. So how should we live? Paul talks about that we're to have our whole conversation be one that's based in Christ. And with conversation, he's meaning more than the words of our lips. He's talking about our whole lifestyle, all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. Now, I want to tell you, is it going to be easy? No, because you're in a spiritual war. And the spiritual wars are even harder to fight than a physical war. You want to know why? In a physical war, I can identify my enemy, I can see my enemy, and I know how to attack my enemy. But in a spiritual war, I don't necessarily see my enemy. First of all, there's a realm that's around us right now. And you can't see it, I can't see it, but they are there. The Bible tells us that there are angels and there are demons. It says the angels look down upon men. So I believe there's angels here this morning looking down in amazement that we who were once sinners are gathered together to worship God. And they're amazed at the gift of salvation through Jesus. They're amazed at God's grace and mercy and what He has done in our lives. And they're here to observe. But there's also demons. And as James said, they know the reality of Jesus. They know the reality of God the Father. And it's so much so that they, when they hear at His name, they tremble. When Jesus came to the demoniac, the first question out of the demons' mouths when they spoke through that demoniac was, why are you here to persecute us before our time? Why are you here to judge us before our time? Are you going to send us? They knew who Jesus was. They know His authority. But they refused to bow the knee. But one day they will. And the thing is, they're around us. And they want to influence you. And it's a reality. We're all engaged in spiritual warfare. Satan tempts us, but like the hymn says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Sin doesn't come until you yield. Have I yielded to temptation? Yes, I have. Am I proud that I did? No, I'm not. Can it cause issues in my life because of a yielding that I did? Yes, it can. Can God, is God greater than that moment where I yielded? Yes, He is, and He can forgive me for my sins, and He can deal with things. But part of the thing is we constantly need to remind ourselves the battle we're in, and that guess what? We've got the truth on our side.
I used to have a pastor that I'd go to lunch with once in a while, and we'd sit and we'd get to discussing the Bible. And he said, "This is my worldview, Glenn. I believe there's a little bit of black and a little bit of white and a whole bunch of gray." I said, "Well, I don't know. I looked at the Bible and it looks pretty black and white to me. It says this is right, this is wrong. I should do this, I shouldn't do that. When I do this, there's consequences." And he'd always sit there and we'd have this discussion, and it was every time we'd get together. And he'd go, "Give me an example. Give me an example. Give me an example." And it would be example after example after example after example until I had no more examples to give. Because you see, the problem that he had was he was totally controlled by his worldview. And he wasn't controlled by the Scriptures and the Word of God. And so consequently, it didn't matter what example I would give him, it was never good enough. And so consequently, we are called to live an example. We are called to have a worldview that's based upon Scripture, not the world. The world would tell you, "Oh, there isn't much truth out there." But anyway, and then you've heard this one. "But what truth there is? All truth is God's truth." I want to tell you, the Bible says the only truth is God's truth. Not, and all other things that are presented as truth are lies. If all truth is God's truth, then I can become a woman and you can be, if you're a woman, you can become a man. Because that's what's being foisted upon us right now by the world that they say is true. They also say it's true that a man can have a baby. They also say it's true, and you go on down the list of these absurd, total absurd things that anybody who's in their right mind can look and observe and say, they're crazy. But when you say, all truth is God's truth, and then I make up my own truth, which isn't truth but lies, I've denied the true truth. And that's why I don't want this Bible, because what does it do? It reveals the fact that the world isn't just one or two things that are true and one or two things that are false and everything else we just have to accept. It tells us, no, I am God. I created all things. I sustain all things. I will judge all things. All things are accountable to my standard, truth. So we come to James. And you met people that, as I mentioned, say, "I'm a Christian," but Jesus said, look at the fruit of their life. What is the fruit of their life? Because I can't judge their heart. I cannot know whether someone has really accepted the Lord or not accepted the Lord. That's between them and God. But what I can see is the fruit of their life. I can see a hunger for God's Word. I can see a desire to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I can see a change in direction when things are pointed out. This is what God says. This is what the world says. Which way are you going to live? Which way are you going to do? And all of a sudden, they're over here. That shows me, yeah, they're probably believers. And we are to constantly be shifting from here over to here as God convicts us that this isn't really where you need to be as my child. It's also interesting that it comes down to a whole concept of people taking these verses out of context. There are whole religious systems that have been based on works. But it's not following God in the power of God's Spirit. It's doing things. You have not only Roman Catholicism, but you also have Hinduism. They like to light a lot of candles.
because they think that by lighting candles they are doing certain things, and they've got systems that aren't found in the Bible, like Roman Catholicism has purgatory, and I can light candles, I can pay for masses, I can do things to get people's time in purgatory cut down. That is nowhere in Scripture. It says I'm accountable for my sins, I need to deal with my sins, you can't deal for my sins for me, I have to, and I need to take care of it while I'm alive. Once I'm dead, it's sealed. And so you've got people who do all these good works, supposed good works, but are they biblical? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about doing penance for sin where you climb up with your bare knees on a rocky steps, and it's equivalent to a five-story building, so that by the time you get to the top, your knees are all bloodied and you pay penance for your sins. Nowhere in Scripture is to talk about that. But what it does say is I am to live my life for Jesus Christ, and when the world comes and would come to against me, I'm to stand courageously against the world. As I mentioned, a great spiritual war. A war where you can't see your enemies. Because our enemy is Satan. Our enemy are demons. You know, and sometimes our enemies are people. But how do we know who's our enemy and who's our friend? By examining the works and the fruit of their life. I heard a man give a sermon one time, and he said, if you were brought to trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You probably think, oh, that's kind of a silly little statement. But no, if you stop and think about it soberly, it's very serious. Would there be enough things in my life to convict me that I am a believer in Jesus Christ, because would the fruit of my life, as it's laid before men, show that I'm a Christian? Do they see that much difference in me than they do the guy in the world? Or am I just like him? We need to pray for one another. Pray for those that have received Jesus Christ. Pray that we would stand up for truth. Pray that we would believe that this book can stand against any ideology in the world, because this is truth and that's lies. You want to know one of the problems we've got with the whole thing on college campuses and them not... The average young person in America today, if you ask them, who do you support, Israel or Hamas? They would say, well, we're for the Palestinians. But number one, they don't know any history. I gave you history of Israel a few weeks ago. They don't know the history of Israel. They don't know the history of Hamas. They don't know the history of the Palestinians. You know that there's, as we mentioned that sermon, there's no country called Palestine. There is no Palestinian people. Those that are called Palestinians today, if you did blood tests on them and sent them to have their DNA analyzed, most of them would be Egyptian, Jordanian, or Syrian. There is no such thing as a Palestinian. But our young people don't know anything about the truth. They don't know anything about God's Word. They don't know anything about what's happening right now in the world and why it's happening. They don't know that it's because of the greed and the evil hearts of men that want to create wars because they profit from them, that wars are beginning to escalate once again all over the world? They don't know why it's wrong to slaughter innocents and to judge wickedness. They don't. And the sad thing is, most of them have never, ever read the Bible, opened the Bible, or heard anything out of the Bible. And if you've never been exposed to the truth, how do you know the truth? So back to James. James says, there's an example of faith in the Scriptures. And he gives us the example of Abraham. He said Abraham was called the friend of God, and Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham was told to go into a land that he knew nothing about, a land that was not his land, but a land that God was giving to Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do? Did Abraham sit in Ur of the Chaldees, and everybody around him is an idol worshiper, they're a demonic worshiper, they're involved in occultic activities, and did he sit around and say, well, I'm going to just sit here because I believe that God is real, I've got faith, and I believe in God. But God, didn't God tell you to get up and go? No, I'm just going to stay here. That's not what Abraham did. He got up and went. He said he went from Ur of the Chaldees, which is way down in the close to the Persian Gulf, and right on the Persian Gulf, he went all the way up into what would be northern Iraq, or northwestern Iraq, to a place called Haran. And there he settled with his parent, with his dad and his mom and his brothers and his nephews and nieces and his family. And God told him again, Abraham, get up and go. I'm going to take you to this land. It was real comfortable for Abraham and Haran. There was still idolatry. His father was an idolater. There was still idolatry in the land, but it wasn't as bad as it was in Ur. But Abraham left his place of comfort and got up and went. Why? Because God told him to do it. And he believed that God was true. He believed that God was going to give him that land, even though during his lifetime he never saw any of it, except the small place of land that he bought from a Canaanite at what is today Hebron. And he bought it as a burial place for himself and his wife, his son and his daughter-in-law, his grandson and his grandson's wife. And so that is where Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah are buried today, in this grave that Abraham purchased from the Canaanites. Abraham never saw the land, but God said, I'm going to give you that land. Abraham never saw the nation, but God said, I'm going to give you that nation. Abraham never saw the Messiah, but God said, the Messiah is coming through you, Abraham, and he will bless the whole world. Abraham never saw the Messiah bless the whole world. He never saw you and I sitting here today. But he believed it. And he acted on that belief. That is faith with action. That is works based upon your faith. Why would Abraham buy a burial place for his family in the land of the Canaanites if it wasn't going to be his land? Abraham believed everything that God said. Do we believe everything that God says? Do we believe that God's powerful enough to deal with people's hearts and transform people's lives? There's a young man I've shared with you before. He was the son of one of the founders of Hamas who became a believer in Jesus Christ. God changed his heart. Today he supports Israel. Today he talks openly about his faith in Christ and how Islam is not a true religion at all. That is walking not only by faith, but allowing your works to do it with you. So he gives us the example of Abraham. What is that example to our lives? Well, the example to our lives is, he goes on and says, likewise also was not Rahab, he gives her as an example. It wouldn't have done any good for Rahab to say, I believe that God is big enough and powerful enough and will destroy Jericho, but I'm not going to do anything about it. She did everything that God called her to do. She hid the spies. And she said, remember me when they come. And he said, okay, this is what you have to do. Because if you don't do this, you're going to die with Jericho. The spies told her, take a red cord. And her house was on the walls of Jericho. She said, let the cord out of the window of your home. Then we will know where you are at. Bring all of your family into your home. And we will leave you alive. You know, it's interesting. You don't hear about this on the news either, and you don't hear it in many churches. Archaeologists have discovered the walls of Jericho that would have been there during the time of Joshua. All the walls are destroyed except one small section. It appears to be a place of habitation or a home. All the walls fell out. Typically, if you're invading a walled city, you'll find that the walls fall in. Why? Because you're using battering rams or whatever else you can to push against the walls. All these walls fell out. Why? Because God brought down the walls, not Joshua. Had Rahab not placed that red cord through the window, had Rahab not helped the spies, had Rahab only said, I've got faith in God, that portion of the wall would be down as well. But that portion's standing. Archaeologists who aren't Christians and not Bible readers can't explain it. They say, we don't understand why all the walls are down except this one small area that appears to be a place where habitation, where people lived. Because normally people would live along the walls, inside the walls. The Bible tells us, Rahab was a woman who put her faith to work. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When you go to a funeral, if they have an open casket and you look at the body, it's just an empty shell. You can go up and you can take a pin and you can push into that body and you're not going to get any response. You can go up and throw insults at that body and not a blink. You could dump hot oil on that body and nothing would happen. Why? The spirit's left. The body can't respond. He's saying, faith without works is like a body without a spirit. Our works do not save us. That's what religious systems tell us. They do not. But they are evidence of what God has done and is doing in our lives. And the more that we do to bring glory to His name and walk in obedience to Him, the more it is evident that He is there and with us. That's why he tells us to pray. That's why he tells us to believe. That's why He tells us to trust. That's why He tells us to be willing to be different from everybody else that's in enemy territory. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand this. Help us to pray for one another. Lord, I pray, and I forget his real name, but Father, I pray for the man who puts on the persona of Alice Cooper. I pray that You just work in his heart and help him to see what that persona can do to many people. And Lord, from listening to him, it sure sounds like he gave his heart to You. But Lord, I pray that You just work more in his heart. Lord, I pray that You help each one of us to understand we are not to crawl up next to the line of compromise and see how close we can get to it without being tarnished by the other side. But we are to walk in the light, for You are the light. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to hymn number 478.